Welcome to Life Off Screen with Dan and Peggy Ruppel. Thank you for joining us. If you're enjoying this podcast, do us a favor and subscribe to the show and give us a rating. Life Off Screen is produced by Master Media International. And to find out more about Master Media or the Life Off Screen podcast, visit us at lifeoffscreen.com. And now, here's Dan and Peggy.
And we are back. after a year, at least a year, it was more than a year off from doing Life Off Screen, we are back.
So good.
Yes, it's great to be back. God had a great purpose, though, yes, in us taking about a year off. Some of you are, and some of you may not be, aware that Peggy is a 32-year cancer survivor. Yeah. Previously, she had 5 bouts of cancer. Mm-hmm. But then God gave us a respite. We went, 15 years where she was cancer-free. Mm-hmm. But then about a year ago, spring of 2022, mm-hmm, we were pretty surprised. During a routine PET scan, it was discovered that her cancer had come back, and it came back with a vengeance. Mm-hmm. More aggressive this time, as well as more widespread.
Yes, and we needed to take that time to sequester once again. But as God has always done in the past, he was faithful, really, to be a very present help to us in time of trouble. That's a promise. And he met us in these desperate places with just his comfort, with his hope, and eventually with his healing each time. And because God wastes nothing we walk through, we just discovered more about his love. And what a blessing to be so blown away that we got opportunities to share that love with others too, which is such a reward, such purpose to go through that.
And, you know, God is so gracious through it all. Mm-hmm. And it, as difficult as it was, you know, we were reminded in a very vivid way that whatever hardship God brings to our lives, he has his good purposes.
Yes.
And he showed those strong,
yes,
during this season. So anyway, all that to say, we are so glad to be back.
Yes.
We so enjoyed doing this. And anyway, we're just glad that we can do this once again.
Yes.
And we have a wonderful couple for our first show back. We have Cameron and BJ Arnett. And Cameron is an author. He's a director, he's a producer, but I think you know him best as an award-winning actor. Throughout the 80s and 90s, Cameron appeared in numerous network TV shows and films. And today he's working primarily in the faith-based arena. You've probably seen him in movies such as I Still Believe, Overcomer, and the 2020 release Running the Bases. Today also, Cameron is the CEO of Kami Arnett Production Studios. It's a television, film, and entertainment company. And Cameron is the founder of Christ Over Career.
It's huge.
Yes, it is. And it's awesome. A movement calling the church back to the Lordship of Christ.
Yes. And his wife, BJ Arnett, well, after she earned her MBA, then her BA in fashion merchandising and her AA in fashion design, she quickly found herself doing live TV as an entertainment lifestyle reporter and a noonday anchor. So she has taken on roles since then as actress, her few roles, gone on to help lead the 2023 Lead Up Conference, and sits on the Program Engagement Committee for the Atlanta Jewish Film Festival, a huge film festival in the United States. With her company, Model Majesty LLC, BJ trains and books production talent for fashion, film, and television events, all while being the current chair of the Art and Fashion Department of the prestigious Clark Atlanta University. It's huge.
But wait, there's more.
And together, the Arnetts, they have launched Proverbs 31 Management. They have executive produced numerous feature films and are founders of the nonprofit Saving Destinies. But what I'm going to love to have you here is that you're going to love how they speak about what fuels this dynamic couple's decisions in choosing what they say yes to and what they say no to.
That's right. And you are going to really enjoy getting to know them better. So let's jump in,
yes,
with Cameron and BJ Arnett. Cameron and BJ, welcome.
So happy to have you.
Thanks for having us.
Oh man, it is so good to see you. I want to say, first of all, for people who we haven't told this story to, I want to talk briefly about our relationship, how it's evolved. You know, you probably don't even remember it, Cameron, but Peggy and I were in Atlanta for the premiere, yep, of Overcomer.
Mm-hmm.
And I was introduced to you after the screening for just a minute, like, hey, this is Cameron Arnett. Oh, nice to meet you, blah, blah, blah. And moved on, you know? And then we saw you guys in Dallas at NRB, and the two of you were hosting, mm-hmm, ICVM. And afterwards, we talked a little bit more. And I remember Peggy and I walking back to our hotel room saying, they're a wonderful couple, man. We got to get to know them better. Yeah. And then God opened the opportunity when we came to Georgia and we had a lunch. We talked to a couple that we so instantaneously connected with.
On so many levels, ministry, philosophy, the arts,
passions for the Lord. You know, it was just wonderful. That lunch could have gone on for about 12 hours.
Yes, indeed.
But we had to get out of there, didn't we?
Yeah, so, I'm sure they would have kicked us out at some point.
They would have.
Yes.
So to get us started, you know, obviously Peg and I eavesdrop on your social media just to see what you guys are doing. And
Man, you're busy.
You're busier than we are. So let me just kind of narrow it down. What are you really excited about that you're working on right now?
Oh, wow. Christ over career.
Yes.
You know, when you realize what God is doing in you, for you, through you, it just kind of like throws you to the area where his focal point is. And Christ over career is calling the church back to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, putting him and keeping him at the helm of every decision. And so what we found when we started, you know, ministering in festivals and churches, when it came to our background, you know, in arts and entertainment, was that there were certain decisions or certain options that the world presented to us that we chose Christ instead of what they wanted us to do, who they wanted us to be. And as we began to teach, we realized that a lot of Christians would have not made that same choice. And so it kind of let us know where we were and that there is a big difference between going to church and being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it became a theme throughout our lives from the point of realization. I mean, we were already living it, but we hadn't termed it. We hadn't penned it. But it was at that point in time, as through interviews and interviews and interviews, even the secular media is really who picked up on it first. Wow. Oh, you made a decision for Christ instead of your career, and it became, you know, it started to breathe on its own. And since that time of really beginning the teaching, it was maybe 2 years of teaching before we even launched it in New York as a national campaign.
Right.
And so now we're watching the breath of God in the presence of it. And you know how the Bible talks about, you know, opening a door for the word of God. And we've been really praying for that word to be able to cover the earth. And God has just been answering it by leaps and bounds. So that's really the thrust of who we are and what we're doing now. Everything else is kind of a foundation for that.
Right. You know,
that's really the thing that we're doing.
And what a needed and timely message that is for the body of Christ right now, because, you know, we live in a culture currently that is so following self-identification. You define who you are, you define. And we're missing such a richness in saying, I'm going to let God define who I am because he knows he created me in his image.
Yes. Right.
And when we find our identity in Christ, that's when the good stuff comes, you know?
That's right. Yeah. You know, God made us as his masterpiece. He literally calls us his masterpiece.
Yes.
When you think about that, it's almost overwhelming until you realize you don't have to orchestrate anything. You just have to follow. It's kind of like, okay, masterpiece, good. And now you see what God is doing. You know, sometimes I look at him and I'm like, babe, look what God is doing with us now. And like, we pinch each other with excitement.
Yes.
But I think the body of Christ has to recognize where God is positioning his entire church. So that we move as a powerful army to what he's called us to be and do.
But, you know, you said it, Dan, people are missing out.
Yeah.
Yes.
On the rich depth of life that the creator of the universe had in mind, because they don't understand that there is a power and a manifestation through obedience mm-hmm. that nothing else will match.
Yes.
Because
yes.
The path, the life is already ordained. It's already mapped out. The masterpiece is already done. Mm-hmm. All you have to do now is obey his word through the written word and through the Holy Spirit. And that obedience will take you to the very masterpiece of life that he intended.
Yes.
And we miss the richness in the depth of what that looks like because we think that obeying will actually take away our life from us. But in actuality, what it does is it unravels the mess that we put together.
Yes.
And it unravels what he intended. Mm-hmm. And we never get to that end result of that masterpiece without obedience.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And we often think that we need to hold that pen to our own story.
Yes.
And when we release it to this God who's so creative, yeah. And, you know, our God, when you talk about masterpiece, BJ, I mean, he loves to tell epic stories.
Yes. Ooh, yes.
And
yes.
The best yes. epic stories are fraught with all sorts of danger and mm-hmm. risk. But at the same time, too, when you are walking, I read that today, just in Psalms 37, that the steps of the Lord are ordered by God and he delights in his way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. and when he falls, he will not fall headlong because it's the Lord who holds his hand. So it's not if he falls, it's going to happen.
It's going to happen.
But you get this epic story from it because the glory of God is yes. what is produced, not mm-hmm. something by your own hands. And then you stand back in awe because it's so much bigger, yes. so much bigger.
Mm-hmm. I love that stand back in awe because I think I do a lot of that in working with my husband because, you know, people, years ago, people said to us, what was y'all's marketing plan? we were like, Jesus.
That's right. I do love watching you two because, you know, it, like you said, you were doing things for a few years and all of a sudden you realize, oh, this is the voice God has heard loudest in us.
Yeah.
And sometimes you don't even realize that mm-hmm. until such you think you stand back and people are pressing in and asking and curious. And uh-huh. on that same note, you know, we're curious. We want to know how you two met. how did you find out that she was the one for you, Cameron?
Oh, that's the story right there. You know, and I'm going to try to give you the short version. Because the long one is a movie in itself.
Okay.
You know, I found myself in after making that decision. They wanted me to do the whole partial body nudity in California, blah, blah. And I said, no, I want to go the Christ route. And all hell broke loose, lost everything.
Wow.
Bankrupt, ex-wife left, lost everything. Ended up in the back room of this lady who was on welfare. That's where I got evicted. Too long to tell. But anyway, so about a year and a half. 2 years after all of that yeah. happened, mm-hmm. I found myself pretty much alone and abandoned in California. And I'm studying it at my desk. Only thing that I had left was my desk, my books, and a couch. And so I took all of that and brought it into this woman's back room. And that's where I was living, sleeping on the couch. And I was studying one day and the Holy Spirit said to me, you haven't seen your godson in 6 years. Why don't you look for him and try to find him? And my godson was her son.
No.
Okay, see? You cannot write this stuff. You cannot write it. Yeah. Of course. So I was her son's godfather. Mm-hmm. And so I'm looking through a box of cards, which I had for like 6 years. And one of the cards that I found was of her best friend, who was a makeup artist. So I found the card, called her, and I said, look, I'm looking for Cameron. Do you have numbers on BJ? And so she gave me three numbers for a month. I started calling all three numbers. Finally, after a month, she answers the phone. And then we're talking, and this is a short version. We're yeah. talking on the phone. And within the time of us talking, the Holy Spirit said, that's your wife.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow. And so we spoke for five hours.
And this is on the
after 6 years.
Yes.
So this is long distance 5 hours.
Right. Yeah. Okay? Oh, you guys.
That's about four car payments.
No, look, you know, heart beating. I got to pay this bill. No, 5 hours. We're talking, and the Holy Spirit said, "That's your wife." And so, by the end of the fifth hour, we were getting married, and it wasn't a proposal; it was like a command.
Yeah.
Look, you're marrying me. That's what the guy said. It was like crude.
Wow.
Okay. Wow. But by the grace of God.
Because I just got the same feeling that when he first said, I was like, Okay, yes, I'll
be with you. By the grace of God, God was right. And she said yes. And at that point in time, the lady where I was staying at, I had spoken, God spoke a word through me. She got out of her deathbed, became my assistant. Mm-hmm. I told her, hey, God said, this is your wife. I'm going to go to Atlanta, sit across the table from her. And if I heard right, I'll know. Well, I come to Atlanta and God says, again, this is your wife.
Oh, you got to do the airport.
The airport. I got here and she did something. She did something that is my biggest pet peeve. I do not do late. I hate being late. And so him too. Okay.
I hate being late.
So the plane arrives and I'm waiting on this woman that God said is my wife and she's late.
Uh-oh.
And I'm fuming. I'm having a conversation with God. You got to be kidding me. You cannot be possibly telling me that this is my wife and she's late. You know, this crazy conversation, right? Like, you know how the disciple said, Lord, you know, we're dying. No, I'm calling him Lord. I'm saying, you must be crazy, Lord. You know, that kind of thing. So he comes up late and I'm fuming. We get in this turquoise mommy van and I'm like, all my cool is gone. And so she's driving, right? And then we stop to talk. And then I hear again, this is your wife. And I cringe. Mm-hmm. And I tell people we got married because we obeyed God, not because we loved each other. Yeah. And 26 years later, here we are.
Yeah.
Very much in love.
It is mind blowing. Yeah. God knew what he was talking about.
It really is mind blowing.
BJ, I've got to ask you though. Except for the Holy Spirit. This guy shows up. He's practically homeless. He's probably got $10 to his name.
Yep.
And he's fuming. He's ticked off.
Yep.
And you fell in love with him?
Yeah, gosh, that's so crazy. I married him knowing at that moment when he was at the airport, he didn't know. I don't think you knew at this time. My dad who raised me had just passed. Before he passed, we were dealing with his will. He said, I need you to have the house because your husband and children are coming. I said, Dad, it's the cancer drugs. Yes. It's affected your mind. Mm-hmm. I'm not seeing anyone. Mm-hmm. I'm married to Jesus. I literally wore a wedding ring. Wow. And he said, I'm telling you, your husband and children are coming. Oh. When he called, we couldn't have orchestrated what happened. I was in the hallway cleaning my dad's house from him passing.
Wow.
God put his hand in my back. I heard his voice on the answering machine. Mm-hmm. And God put his hand in my back and thrusted me from the hallway into the room where the phone was. And I fell on the phone receiver. And he said, hello, BJ. When he said later I was marrying him, I knew I was because my dad had already told me.
Oh, I love that. I love that. Ours wasn't that dramatic, but I also heard from this man, I love you and I'm going to marry you. And I remember the time, you know, my heart's pattering, but I'm thinking, oh, it just felt like I needed to know more. And it was such a short time, months later, I was right there. And even in my heart, I knew. And And it was so quick. And so we were so young and it was so quick. All I can say that I knew in my heart, my mother tells me now, my 93-year-old mother, she said, you heard from God more than I could have even heard. Because she said she wasn't sure this is so young, but it was certain. It was just confirmed in my heart.
Oh, I love that. You know, I think more often than not, and he and I have said it to each other is that, you know, when you know that's what God says, what's taking you so long? You know?
Yeah.
That's what God said.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
It was pretty dramatic for us, you know, but it shows you too, because you never really know or think that you are willing to follow God to that extent, mm-hmm. you know? And then all of a sudden you're in a situation where God speaks and you know that it's his faith that he put inside of you that even gets you to respond to him the way that you should.
Yes,
because, you know, how many times in our lives you know, have we not obeyed, or not, if we thought we heard and we you know, kind of milled around it and didn't happen right away. But for God to say something that drastic and for us to do it immediately, you know, you have to really understand that it's really him answering himself and giving you the ability, you know, to say yes to what he said, because that could have been traumatic. That could have, you know, we could have really missed it.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
But the proof is in the confirmation, you know, of the last 25, 26 years.
Wow. Well, yeah. And then you look back and you just look at the fruit, you know, and the work and all these things. We're going to get that. Yeah. But I want to ask you, BJ, I always marvel at the fingerprints of God over someone's life. And I look at you, here you get your MBA in fashion merchandising and AA in fashion design. And now you are another current chair of our art and fashion department at Clark Atlanta University. How interesting that where your path took you, in a sense, preparing you for where God takes you together. Mm-hmm. So just, you can just enumerate for me some of those things. What was unique about your path?
I think one of the most unique things about my path is that I came from Louisville, Kentucky, thinking, you know, I told my parents wanted me to be a lawyer, and I had a meltdown is the only way to describe it, and said, no, I want to be in fashion. Well, that's because every Sunday I would go to the basement after church with my grandma. She took a Vogue magazine, a newspaper, and she'd make a pattern out of what she saw in the magazine.
Wow.
So that implant, you know, that planted in my brain. I, you know, fast forward to graduating from college, where my parents had already spent money at the Antioch College in Ohio. And I recognized, wait, I love this. But then on the other side of the country, I'm in Atlanta. This man is in Miami. He's being thrust into fashion. Now, wait a minute. This is an aha moment.
And we didn't know each other.
And we didn't know each other.
Wow. I was in college. The trek was to become a cardiologist. I was a pre-med, pre-law
Same
student.
Same thing, right?
Oh.
Right. Wow.
Yeah. So my thing was anatomy and physiology, biology. You know, I loved anatomy and physiology. I hope all of that. Hated chemistry, hated calculus, you know what I'm saying? But I ended up in arts and fashion because I answered an ad one summer while I was a respiratory therapist at Jackson Memorial Hospital, did EKGs and all that kind of stuff in the emergency room. Yes. And I'm doing something just for fun. And I answered an ad and ended up being in competition like maybe 10 times and won 8 out of 10 times. And it just kind of like, you know, be at the path and never look back.
Now, you heard what he said. He was in competitions. I'm in Atlanta around the same time. I'm a couple of seconds older than him. Around the same time.
3 seconds to be exact.
And see, that wasn't right. I'm competing in beauty pageants.
Wow.
For the scholarship so I could continue my education and not ask my parents. Because when I came to Atlanta and started college, I flunked one semester, and was terrified that my little mama was going to come to Atlanta and just,
you.
Oh my God. So, you know, while he's competing in Miami, I'm competing in Atlanta. Then God opens the door to television from an interview of me being Miss Strawberry. I don't know what I was, Miss somebody. And in that interview, I was interviewed by the legendary anchor here in Atlanta. She was Monica Kaufman then.
Mm-hmm.
And from there, she was ABC. NBC called me and said, little girl, why don't you come be a part of this show called Noonday? Mm-hmm. All of this is happening. That was not the trek. I wanted to be a fashion.
Exactly.
Yeah. That wasn't the game plan.
Exactly. No. Not at all. But God did that. And I ended up a Noonday anchor at NBC here in Atlanta.
Yeah.
Well,
Cameron, when did you first get the spark to act?
Well, you know, through the competition, I ended up having to act on stage. And it was there that I realized that I had a talent and a gift for it. Mm-hmm. Because out of those competitions, I ended up winning 8 out of 10 acting, modeling kind of things. And it just kind of took off. I ended up with a small agent in Miami, ended up doing, you know, I played football at the time, and I had ended up having to lose weight and in order to button my shirts and all kind of crazy stuff to do commercials. And so I did all of that. And it just kind of continued on from the commercials to episodics in films, moved from Miami to New York, New York to California to Atlanta. And so it just kept on escalating to the point of movie of the weeks, episodics, doing China Beach, Miami Vice, and Star Trek, The Next Generation, and all that kind of stuff. And at that point in time, I had just finished doing a movie of the week in Canada when I came back. Well, actually, my manager called me and said, hey, they want to see you for the series. And I came back, auditioned, got the role, and it would have been my first television series, my own, you know,
starring role,
everything. Wow. But that's when they wanted me to do the partial body nudity. Yeah. And by that time, I was a Christian, and I just said no to it. And then everything fell apart from then. And of course, I didn't realize there was really God unraveling all of the life that I had put together to give me what I have now.
And I look at you, BJ, and God has kind of began to move you even to academia. Here you are, this young girl who flunked out that first semester.
Right, right.
And here you are. And some of the similarities that I enjoy, our paths are different, but I do enjoy the fact that you were involved with the Atlanta Jewish Film Festival. I too co-directed an international film festival as well. So we're compadres. Also, you said you were the founder of Trends and Tours, a New York fashion excursion for art and fashion students. So I created an off-campus program at the university I was at, which was the Sundance Film Festival, which I've been doing, producing, and co-founder for 20 years.
So cool.
So it's how fun. I look at that and I think, props to you both, because all these things are a lot of heavy lifting that you do, but yet I'm seeing where God's had you and where he's put you together. And there's so many things that you're doing together as a couple now.
Yeah. It you know, we've been very blessed as we look at it. And as I said earlier, we kind of pinch ourselves and go, wow, Lord, this is quite amazing. This is not something at all that we thought or planned or anything like that. But I think what we recognize is that in that thought of, you know, God knows what he put inside of you, and he knows why he put it inside of you and what you are to deliver to the nations. He's put us now in the position, because I think more than anything, we're awake to what he's doing. So we lean into it.
Love that.
And you know, like even this, your background and my background being so similar, we have to recognize, my goodness, there's a synergy there that he decided.
Yes. Absolutely.
He didn't do that.
Yeah. And the same thing with Cameron and me. I started in acting, you know, and I went to college on a theater arts scholarship. You know, that's how I started too. What you were mentioning, Cameron, and you and I have talked about this before, the partial nudity and everything that, and I get that email or call quite often from Christian actors saying, Dan, I'm at a crossroads. My agent says he's going to drop me if I don't sign this clause. And just like your story, every time when they said no, God brought the project of their career. You know, right. God will cover anything else. But I want to ask you, though, when you're working on a project, and I'll put Christian films aside, because you know that that's safer and it's more in alignment with your beliefs, of course. But when, as an actor, you have a different position than a writer, director, producer, who can really control the content. An actor is sharing somebody else's words, somebody, you know, that wrote it. As a believer, when you're in a project, how do you shine your light within the project when you have little control over your role or character you're playing?
Well, you know, and I will say that most people approach it that way, and that's where the problem comes in. I have all control. I am the one that will bring these things to life. And so there's a collaboration that happens between the writer, the director, and the actor. And it's bringing those three things together that really brings that character to life. And so there's a truth that the writer had, an intent that he has. Mm-hmm. There's a vision that the director has, but there's a life that the actor brings that also that. Is part mm-hmm. of that entire thing. Yeah. And so I never relinquish that control, because that would mean that I'm only doing 2/3 of a project and I'm not bringing anything to it. Mm-hmm. So when I approach a character, whether it's secular, whether it's Christian, I realize there are things that character wouldn't say. Mm. There are things that he wouldn't do, because the writer may have thought of him, but when I start living him, it's not necessarily congruent. Mm-hmm. And so I do change things even in Christian projects. And I've done that even in secular projects before this all happened. There are words that I didn't say, and I would change them right on the spot.
Yeah.
And I think most actors don't realize that they do have that kind of power if they're going to be excellent at what they do.
Yes.
You know, you can't just be, you know, nominal right. and have that kind of power. You have to really be excellent at what you do. When they see you bring a character to the screen or to the project, they must be able to say, wow, you're doing an excellent job. Therefore, you have the right to be excellent in all of how you bring it.
Right.
But yes. I think a lot of times, whether Christian or secular, we think that we can go ahead and be nominal and have the authority to do things. And it doesn't work that way, no matter where you are.
Yeah. Oh, that's an excellent answer, because and it really makes sense, because the more excellence of craft, and this goes to anything in life, anything that God's called you to. The more excellent you are, the more it gives you a voice into the project, a seat at the table, or however you want to define it. And what you're trying to do as an actor is you're trying to get to the truth of the character.
Correct.
And if they're writing something, or a director is doing something, you know, if they respect your talent, mm-hmm. They're going to defer to you by saying, you know, my character wouldn't do that.
Right.
They wouldn't say that.
They
wouldn't use that word or whatever, wherever the case may be. So I love that answer, though. That's excellent.
And I think as Christians, we need to understand that regardless of the writer or the director, we are in cahoots with the creator of the universe. You know, he's the author of it all. And so if he allows you to get a project, then he also allows you to be the authority in that place as a Christian. Mm. You're supposed to be the one who's bringing light to the project and to the people around you. And if you acquiesce that you're really being sent by God mm-hmm. to a place, then you're just an actor. I don't think that we ever called to be just anything. We are Christ first. And when we apply ourselves to that first, then it brings about an authority that we wouldn't have if we were otherwise. And if the arena doesn't want to abide by the authority and the likeness of God, then what you are meant to be, the light that you're meant to be, you are. And then the rest of it is, you know, the role wasn't yours anyway. Mm-hmm. Yours was to be the light that didn't get the role, but the light already shined.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So, you know, yeah. and you and I have talked about this also, but whenever I'm speaking at a film school, I always say, you are called to be an ambassador for Christ on that production.
That's right.
And I have found time and time again in all the productions I've done on sound stages or studios that when you are there to be a Christian presence, to be salt, to be light within the environirement changes.
That's right.
I just wrote an article called Room Tone. We change the tone of the room.
Yes.
And
yes.
Suddenly the most heathen director, I remember I was out of production, he would throw chairs across the studio floor with a live audience there. And he would lose his temper. And the more I got to know him and the more he got to know me, he calmed down. And then we were at a Christmas wrap party and he went up to Peggy and says, I sleep at night because of your husband. but what it was, it's me bringing the kingdom to a set, and that does amazing things. So just a Christian's presence is important.
Also, riffing off what you just said about your choices in a role, I also see when God puts two people together, right? There's an opportunity to bring out the best in each and give each other freedom and space. Mm-hmm. How has it been for you? Because here you guys, you're working together. You've been executive producer and producer on numerous projects. You've got Proverbs 31 management that you're doing. You have nonprofits that you're running. So tell me, how have you worked out a rhythm in that way? What's your working life, your personal life? Yes. How do you compliment one another? And there's a lot I'm throwing at you, but
we'll be here in about 2 hours.
That's right. What about those strengths that each one of you come that have meant so much?
Oh, wow.
Yeah, that. Go ahead.
No,
go ahead.
What a great question. We tell people, as a matter of fact, when you started the whole thing by saying how busy we are, we actually redefine that. And we tell people, we're not busy, we're productive.
I like that.
And so we don't believe in busy work. We don't believe in being busy. We believe in being productive. And so we don't do it unless we know that that's what God said. Therefore, success is ensured. So what happens is that when we first got married, I have a way of doing things. She has a way of doing things. Mm-hmm. And so when we first got married, we had to learn that God moves through us to accomplish what he wants, but he does it differently.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so when I began to watch and see how she moved and what she did, and that it brought about the desired results, what I did is I backed off.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because at first I wanted her to do it more of my way. I had always thought, I don't want you to be me. I want to be like more like you. Cause you know, all these kind of things that I came from, you know, the hardness and everything else. I didn't want her to become that. But at the same time, as a apostle, prophet, and teacher, as a CEO, I think in proverbs, I think in short bursts, you know, give me the headlines, those kind of things. And she, you know, she will get to know everything about someone and they'll have a conversation for 45 minutes. But at the end of the 45 minutes, business is done. It's accomplished. Mm-hmm. So for me, I want to get it done in 10. Can we do this in 10 minutes? Can we do it now? You know?
Yes.
And so I had to back away and let her be her, because I realized that was right by God for her.
Yes.
Now,
however, he had to help me understand that when I'm talking to a CEO, I need to speak quickly because time is of the essence.
Yes.
And the material has to be gotten in this 15-minute block, and it's got to be gotten in. So I had to learn how to streamline. Give the CEO what the CEO wanted at the top and then add my stuff later if there was time. So that I think was a big deal for me in the learning process. And also my husband is very linear in how he does things. Mm-hmm. And when he does it, it's like, I'm like, now how did he do that? Like he said something to me the other day and I said, how'd you know that? And you remember?
Yes.
I'm like, how do you know that? And I'm like, who knows that? And he said, and that's what I said. And he goes, I do.
That's what I do. Yeah. You know, God doesn't speak to me. God makes me know.
Yeah.
So when I say God spoke or God said something, I don't really mean we had a conversation. Oh, mm-hmm. I mean that he made me know something. Mm-hmm. That's how he moved with me. So my mind moves very quickly. So I could be having a conversation and I'm like 15 steps ahead. It's like when you're playing chess, you're like 15 steps ahead and you're just waiting for somebody to move. I've already beat you, checkmate. But now I have to wait 15 moves for you to get it. And that's how I am. And so when she's talking to me, I said, baby, it's not that I don't want to hear, but I've already moved 15 steps ahead. Give me all the bullet points. And then you can talk about the periphery all you like. And I want to hear from you, but I want to go ahead and get to the conclusion first.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But we have to learn how to work with each other that way.
You know, when we're done, I'm going to get a transcription of this and print it out because this is identical. Cameron, I am just like you. Peggy is so like you, BJ. Yes. I am a bullet point guy. Oh. Cut to the chase.
And I'm the color commentator.
Peg is the color commentator. I mean, she's just
exactly.
Yes, I'm telling the longest story. It's like
I'm the relationship.
I'll say, hey, I'm running to the store. Do we need eggs? You know, I don't go into this log thing, you know. And it's like, just want to know if we need eggs, you know. But here's the thing.
That is the exact.
That is it. Cameron, ma'am, we are brethren. Oh, we are so close. We're so much alike. But anyway, but the thing is, and I'm sure Cameron, you've learned this, and vice versa. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. What I've learned about Peg is one of my greatest weaknesses is I'm always looking ahead. And when I look ahead, sometimes I miss the moment.
Yes.
I miss what God is doing in that second.
Yes.
And because I'm so, we got to get to that, or I got to do that, or I got to do this, or I'm doing this tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Peggy is so wonderful at being in the moment. Now, I help her on the reverse side. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, but think ahead where you're going, you know, to get there early.
He wants to be early all the time.
But, you know, she does help me. It's one of the greatest things. And that's what I love about the way God designed marriage and family, you know, to mold us into his image. All of life is us. Yes. God using his sandpaper to get us more.
Yes.
In the image
yes.
of Christ.
Yes.
I don't think there's anything he uses more than marriage or family.
And the way that he gets it to work is by each one of you dying to your own self. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Because there's so much of what you need from the other that's right and that's good. Mm-hmm. And I've always said to her, I don't want you to become like me. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to become more like you. There are parts of me that are not right. And those unright parts reside in you. So I'm not trying to get you to become me. I'm trying to learn how to become a better me by watching you be you. And on the other side, it's going to be, you know, hopefully you're doing the same thing. Yeah. I'm going to drink you in, whether you drink me in or not. Mm-hmm. And so that's how I move. Mm-hmm. But we've seen ourselves die to our own ways, allow God to mesh us together. And so now things just work where we finish each other's sentences, things are done, things flow. But it's because we've learned that, you know, when you say, man, she's more in the moment, she enjoys life. My wife is a celebrator, okay? Mm-hmm. And I've learned how to celebrate through her, you know? And so because I'm always trying to get something done. And so all of that is the dying to flesh so that you can actually be the one together that God intended. And if you can, you know, have Christ over your flesh, mm-hmm. then your marriage can be bliss.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. And, you know, and if you can learn to have a lens of gratefulness, because I need, you know, I'm the spontaneous in the moment, which is great. But also too, I have loved the boundaries I have learned from my husband. I have the fruitfulness in my life. I've become and loved and adopted. I edit so much of what we do together. So and that discipline is because I've learned the main thing,
Yes.
And it's because I've just loved and learned from him as well. Yes. So it's a beautiful thing to watch.
We still have only 2 points of contention.
What's that?
2 points of contention. One, she keeps on telling people that she's a funny one in the relationship. And she's not. That's number one. Number two, is I have the love of our grandchildren so far above her.
But she says she
tends to think that it's her. So those are the 2 points. And you know,
it's really bad.
I'll leave that alone. I'll just put it out there and then I'll just leave it alone.
Yeah, well, with us, I don't have to worry about the comedy argument because I sold 500,000 comedy records. So the jury's out on that one. Biblical cards. But on the obsession with our grandkids, we share that because we have 7 grandkids and we share that.
The best of life.
Yes. So, So this has been such a joy to talk to you.
Yeah.
And like I said, when we came in, we were so looking forward to talking to you. And this has far exceeded our expectations. We love you guys dearly.
Yes.
We can't wait to get to Georgia again. I think we're coming in something like May or something.
Awesome.
Or if you ever come our way to Southern California, man, got to get in touch. We got to connect.
She just said today, after we do such and such and such, we got to just go to California. I don't know why, but we got to go.
Come.
Here we go.
We'd love to see you.
Yes.
We love you guys. Thank you so much for being with us.
Love you.
Thank you for having us.
You bet.
We love you.
Thank you for joining us for Life Off Screen with Dan and Peggy Ruppel. Life Off Screen is produced by Master Media International. Our technical director is Jason Rugg. Please subscribe to the Life Off Screen YouTube channel or subscribe to the Life Off Screen podcast wherever you get your podcasts. We'd love to hear from you. You can leave your comments in the comment section. And to find out more about Master Media, go to mastermedia.com. Thanks again for joining us. Hope to see you next time.